to God's Word and let the Holy Spirit nudge you and encourage you and convict however He wants each of us to hear that conviction this morning. This is Psalm 13. For the director of music, a psalm of David. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer. Lord, my God, give light to my ears, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. This is God's word. You know, I grew up in Piscataway, New Jersey, and one of the rites of passage when you are growing up on the East Coast is doing what my dad called fighting the waves. And if you're not sure what that is, each summer we drive to Ocean Grove or Long Beach Island, and if you're not sure what fighting the waves means, I figured it out. It's taken me a while. Dads, I think, take their small, energetic kids who are annoying and they won't sit still, and they point them toward the ocean and say, hey, Sam, there's some waves over there. And waves are very powerful, as you may know. They destroy coastlines. They literally cut through rock. And dads say things like, Sam, let's just see how long you could stand there as the waves hit you in the middle of the waves in the ocean without getting tired. And while I sit here and read my book, and if you win, you're going to sleep really good at night, and I'm going to get to read my book. Basically, I get what my dad was thinking. Now that I'm a parent, I have understood the whole game. This is a good idea, and it works fantastic. Some of you are dads, and you totally understand what's going on here. It works. The ocean exhausts little kids. They go home and sleep, and it's marvelous. But one day, my dad left his book and went out with me into the deep to fight the waves, and my small, skinny self was normally a little risk-averse by myself, but I had to show off a bit for my dad to be a little bit more brave, so I remember going out a little further than I was comfortable. It started to dip a little bit, and I was a little bit over my head when the biggest wave that I'd ever seen came up and hit me. It was okay. I'd done this for a while. I knew exactly what to do. I held my breath and dove underneath and stayed there as long as I could. I felt the wave go over my head, and I came up for air, and just as I was about to breathe, an even bigger wave hit me, and I didn't see it coming, and my footing wasn't there, and it broke just at the right time, and it swept me up off my feet, picked me up, and I just remember spinning around at a dizzying, rolling rate, and it must have been seconds, but it felt like an eternity, like the spinning would never end. And I was just a little kid, but I was disoriented. I didn't know which way was up and down, and I couldn't breathe. I was just caught up in it at a dizzying rate, and I didn't even know where I was going to end up. And I just remember feeling incredibly disoriented until I felt my dad's hand just grab mine, pull me up, and set my feet on shallower ground and put my head above water. And I think he kind of laughed at me a little bit at how scared I looked, because it was probably just like 2 seconds, and he was there the whole time. Now, in the Bible, there are a lot of psalms, and some of them are categorized by scholars as, I'm going to give you a scholarly term today, they're called Psalms of Reorientation. In fact, I want you to feel a little bit more scholarly today. So can you all say Psalm of Reorientation? Okay, that's it. You guys can read academic stuff now. Anyway, there's a formula for Psalms of Reorientation. They all kind of start off the same way, a psalm of whoever, for whoever, and it usually, well, it usually goes something like this. God, where are you? I'm stuck in a storm, wave after wave is coming, and I know it might be weeks or years or decades. Like, I know, God, it's like an instant to you, but it's an eternity to me. And I don't even know which way is up anymore. I don't know what's right or wrong. I don't know what to do. It just feels like good is not succeeding, and I can't take another, like, instance of bad news. Can I get something good for a while? Like, I paraphrase, but that's how they all start. And the Bible in the Psalms, they're just shockingly honest about things that most of us keep inside. We all think stuff like that sometimes. But what's great about Psalms of Reorientation is that the psalmist doesn't end it there. God's word has this way of finding you wherever you're at and pulling you up out of the waves from the muck and mire. And God's word in Psalms of Reorientation have a way of putting people who feel disoriented where they could stand and how they can survive whatever they might be going through. And Psalm 13, as you might be able to guess, is a psalm of reorientation. And we read it, so this is a little bit review, but it starts off the first two verses just, oh man, just in agony. Asking God questions that come from a rough spot. I'll read it again, because it's just, man, it goes, God, how long? Will you forget me forever? Like, this is what he's feeling deep inside, and he's honest about it. How long? Will you hide your face from me? Like the psalmist is praying and he's asking God to help and nothing happens. How long, the psalmist? He keeps saying, how long, again, again. How long do I have got to wrestle with my thoughts? And day after day of sorrow in my thoughts. How long will my enemy triumph over me? These are questions. There's a question mark at the end. But he's not looking for information. Like, this isn't the kind of thing you could look up on Google. This is an expression of doubt, misgivings, wondering about the character and activity of God himself, and wondering why God doesn't do anything. Like, this is just flung in the face of God, and this is what human beings feel when God hides himself. Where is God? In a case like this, we don't know the details in the psalmist's life, but it seems like God just doesn't do what people are asking him to do. And you see the words, how long, a bunch of times. And you just got to understand, the psalmist is trying to figure out where to go from a painful, disappointed place. How long? This is faith rocked at its core, hit by a wave in a storm. Where's God? I mean, the whole problem for this psalm is that God has not shown up. And because God is hidden, the psalmist feels abandoned, isolated, and lonely, like God's forgotten him. So the psalmist is praying and nothing happens. And imagine the psalmist going, God, I know you make good things out of bad things, but so far, bad things are happening from bad things. Like, how long do I have to wait? And it's actually like the waiting parts actually messed him up a little bit. Like, I think the big enemy for the psalmist, next week we'll talk about a psalm where he's got other people involved, but it looks like his biggest wrestling partner is his own head. Like, he asks, how long do I've got to wrestle? Who's he fighting? His own head, his thoughts. Day after day, he's got sorrow in his thoughts. Here's a guy who can't sleep. He can't stay off Facebook. He's doom scrolling Twitter. He's on watching cable news or whatever, just obsessed by whatever situation has got him riled up, and he can't stop thinking about it. And it's not just the situation that's messing him up. It's the fact that he can't mentally process it. How long does he got to wrestle with his thoughts? Because he cannot deal. He doesn't know which way is up anymore. Like, when will it finally get better? The psalmist just asks in desperation. Look, this is not the kind of thing you hear spiritual people saying, but this is the Bible. This is several thousands of years ago. This is part of the authentic experience of almost everybody who lives in this fallen, broken world in a time before Jesus comes back to redeem it. The psalmist says next, like what we all think when we're in a spot like this, disoriented, God, can you help? It's a simple prayer. So you get verse 3, God, can you look at me? Like, do you not see me? Can you look at me and answer, oh God, give light to my eyes? Or look at the stakes, I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Like, here he's praying, and he's not being polite about it. He's not using flowery, formal language. He doesn't start off by talking about the creator God or the holy God. He's saying, God, can you help me? Because there's high stakes. In fact, he says, if you don't help me, God, I'm going to die. This isn't hyperbole here. It sounds like exaggeration, right? But this actually totally makes sense. Because do you know what human beings do when they're disoriented for too long? Do you know what people do when they can't get their head above the cycle of bad news and despair? It's not a simple answer. We're a complicated species, so what people do when they can't stop wrestling with themselves, it looks bad. And it's different for everybody. Sometimes it looks like being depressed and you just can't do anything. You shut down. Some folks actually get energized and try to escape. And to be honest, I think that's why addiction is such a rising thing right now. And it's a huge problem because people get wrapped up in a cycle. They're disoriented. They don't know what's going on. So they escape into substances to numb their pain so they don't have to think about it. Or some people escape into workaholism to say, I don't know what's going on over here, but hey, I made something. Or you know, people are all different. Some people, we're just a complicated group of people. We gossip, so we'll talk trash about other people who don't know what they're doing because somehow talking about how dumb other people are make us feel smarter and in more control. Like, I'm a mess, but I'm not as bad as them. Like, that's a thing. Sometimes we wrestle with our thoughts and we explode into, this is where domestic abuse comes from, or emotional abuse, or verbal abuse. We will say things and we just don't know how those words came out of our mouth. And that's what happens. And our foes rejoice when we fall. Sometimes our biggest enemy is the thoughts that we're wrestling with in the privacy of our heads. And the conversations you have with yourself can take you down. God help me, the psalmist says, or I will sleep in death as I wrestle with my thoughts. The Bible is so raw and honest about things that we see more often than we want to talk about and we just don't like to talk about. Getting disoriented by life's crashing waves is more common than we like to think. And first, you need to know that that's okay. It's okay to pray like this. It's okay to ask God, like, why aren't you doing anything? It's okay to be there. But staying there in that dizzying cycle is dangerous, and it's even potentially destructive. So Psalms of reorientation, though, they don't end in that spot. What does God have to say to godly people who are disoriented? And what can this godly psalmist do to get out of it? He doesn't know which way is up. He's got faith, but he has these overwhelming circumstances, and he can't see or imagine what God's doing. Would anyone like to know what could help people like that? This is huge, right? Figuring out how to get out of that cycle is literally the difference between life and death for you and people that you love. I really want to know how God reorients us when we're wrestling with our thoughts to see what's right and true, how to get our feet on solid ground when life seems so chaotic. I want you to hear again the testimony of someone who's been there. Here's what the psalmist says, but I, instead of sleeping in death, I'm going to do this. I'm going to trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good. So the key to reorientation, the way to get out of that cycle of disorientation, to get out of that wrestling with your head that pushes you down, the key, and I don't like this answer, to be honest. What I want to see is, but God fixed everything. Or, I finally did this and God came through. That's not what he says. This is what happened. The psalmist put his thoughts into trusting what he calls unfailing love. I gotta talk about this. This is the Hebrew word chesed. It's translated unfailing love or faithful love, or older translations say loving kindness. In Hebrew, the underlined phrase has the underlining idea of faithfulness or loyalty or allegiance. It's that nuance of love. Unfounding love, chesed, in the story of the Bible is fundamentally the characterization of how God relates to people. God has chosen to be faithful to God's people, to Israel. And in the Old Testament, God sets the terms. He makes promises. And even when God's people mess up and fail, God remains unfailing. Great is thy faithfulness is more than the lyric. It's the story of the Bible. And when you're disoriented, the quickest way to find firm footing, according to this psalm, is to think about God's consistent, long-term faithfulness. And it may have been a minute, it may have been years, decades, but you got to remember that God has been faithful to his people consistently for a really long time. To be honest, my own thing is I like hang out with older folks who can tell me stories about God's faithfulness in years and years past and the things that God brought them through in ways that just impress me. Trusting in God's unfailing love helps your heart rejoice. And I'll be honest, this is way easier to say than to do. Experiencing God is, you know, it's just being a Christian is full of paradox and tension. The Bible reflects this. Like, think about it. God is way bigger than people. But God knows each of us by name. And he makes himself known. That's a tension, right? God is good and powerful, but still we see evil. That's a tension. God is always there. He always sees, but you don't always see God. Like, the Bible is really honest about this. And when you read scripture, it does sound a lot like how we experience God. The Bible doesn't make false claims. And sure, when you read the Bible, you do see stories about God showing up in a burning bush or doing miracles or doing light shows or whatever. God just does, he does amazing things where it's obviously he's there. But the bulk of this book, most pages in the Bible, have people who don't see where God is. Like, where's God before the Exodus when his people are getting murdered and enslaved for 400 years? They don't see God. Where's God in the book of Job? Where's God in, you know, Abraham's there praying, Abram is praying to have a child and going, can God even keep his promises? And God doesn't show up for years. Where's God when Daniel is facing death threats? Or, you know, even Jesus experiences this. Of all the people who you'd expect never to feel abandoned by God, I think Jesus is the most surprising. Jesus, obviously a lot of pain on the cross. He had the emotional anxiety of losing his best friends and being made fun of and scoffed at. And Jesus, in that moment on the cross, felt what the psalmist feels. In fact, he quotes on the cross Psalm 22. There's a moment when the Son of God looks up and goes, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he says that because it feels like God has forsaken him, like God isn't there. Even Jesus felt disoriented. How long, oh God? Which I think tells us something powerful and liberating. I mean, if Jesus felt like God had abandoned him, it must not be because of any fault in the person who feels abandoned. In fact, you've got to hear this. I think sometimes It is when a saint is most firmly in the center of God's purpose and will. It's when you're doing exactly what God wants you to do that God seems most hidden at times. You just got to hear this, because I think right now so many people feel abandoned by God, and it's so disorienting. But you need to think about what the writer of this psalm did and what Jesus himself did. They stayed on the course. They chose to remain faithful to the purposes of God, even in suffering and death. And so should we who follow Jesus. Psalm 13 teaches us a bunch of things. I'm just going to give you some ideas. I think, first of all, it teaches us that it's okay if you're here. It's okay to be authentic and honest with God. Like, if you're at a place in your life right now where you're discouraged and disoriented, you need to know that this psalm tells you that God isn't offended when you look at the sky and go, how long is this going to happen? God isn't offended by heated complaints. Like, he already knows what you're thinking. You could say it if that helps. In fact, saying what the psalmist says confirms a longing to see God. That's an expression of faith. And you should know, this is a worship song, which says this, like this right here, is how God's people have worshiped God. Like, worshiping God by going, hey God, where are you right now? Like, that's okay to do. The second thing the psalm says, if you feel like God is hidden, you need to know that it's not necessarily your fault. Like, I think a lot of people think that if they don't feel close to God, if God isn't answering your prayers, it must be that there's something wrong with you. But the psalm says that's just not the case. I mean, God is complicated. He's bigger than us. And it's not as though God is simple enough to, I don't know, ignore you if you've misbehaved and do whatever you want if you've done the right thing this week. Like, God isn't formulaic like this. The fact is, righteous people suffer. If you read the Bible, 1 Peter, for example, you could almost understand suffering like Christ did can be an indication of righteous living. Another thing you need to know, the psalm teaches that God actually uses all this. Suffering, the longing for and absence of God, can be redemptive. You see how the psalm ends? The psalm ends, he starts off by complaining to God, and it ends with singing praise songs for everyone to hear. Which is to say that other people get to hear the story. Other people get to hear the stories that I benefit from when people tell me, I was really worried when I got, I don't know, diagnosed with cancer 30 years ago, and God brought me through it. You could go from desperation to praise. God is big enough to make good things out of bad things, and you're better off for thinking about God's faithfulness. How do you do this? Let me just think about how to do this really practically. I got this from some other authors, but here's what might be the first thing. I said this a couple times. The first application is simple. It's okay to be honest with God. In fact, my advice, and I don't do this very often, but I think this would help. Because I think sometimes we get disoriented and we don't stop to process what we're thinking. We don't express our thoughts. We don't rest, which is one of the Ten Commandments to keep Sabbath. A lot of us don't pause long enough to just be still with our thoughts. But I think this is really practical. I think as you rest, it might be helpful to think about your relationship with God. And if you feel like God isn't there, he's hidden, or he's not answering, like, I don't do this, I should. I recommend writing it down. Here's a psalm, it's an example of someone writing down his thoughts, venting, and it is okay asking about what God is going to do about this circumstance. In fact, this is what I've learned, is that most of us don't stop long enough to think about what we're going through. And not only does it not help us, what the psalmist says, we wrestle with our thoughts, but we also don't get the benefits from good experience. So we will literally forget about all the other times in our past where we were in this spot, we wrestled, we're going through a hard time. We just forget all the difficult things God brought us through. We forget all the times where we didn't know what we'd do, we pray and God saved us, and we forget what God's done.
and all the times we were worried before. And as a result, we just don't develop the muscle of trusting God. In fact, if you could write down and remember God's faithful covenant love, like, and again, it's good to talk to other people, read history, all that stuff, but if you could just remember the stuff that you were praying for a year ago and how God brought you through that, that would help you with whatever you're going right now. That's the first thing. The second thing from the psalm, and the psalm ends, again, it ends with singing God's praise. It's intentional. I am convinced that the second key, the first key is to get in your head, think about God's goodness. The second key is to, when you're wrestling with yourself, when you're in your own head, in your own thoughts, it helps to remember God's faithfulness. It also helps to turn your attention away from yourself and your problems onto other people. When you focus on yourself, you get more isolated, more alone. But when you can show God's love to other people, when you can put your eyes, heart, and hands in the service of other people, when you become compassionate and empathetic, like hopefully it helps other people, but also helps you because it breaks your own self-imposed isolation. And it's amazing how seeking the welfare of other people, being unselfish, loving your neighbors, showing God's love to people who are going through difficult times, it actually helps you. It helps you get out of your head and get out of your cycle of disorientation, and it helps you to see the gracious action of God himself. And when you're disoriented, when you can't deal with any more bad news, the best way to find your firm footing, the solid rock, is to remember God's faithfulness, to acknowledge what you're going through. Like, be honest. Don't try and hide yourself from God. And then turn to other people. And if you can do those things, from what the psalm says, it has the ability to reorient yourself from being in this cycle of despair to change you to be in a place where, I'll just read the psalm, where my heart rejoices in your salvation. Like, God does help me. Changing me to be in a place where, like, I can sing God's praise because he's been good to me. But let's be honest, that's an improvement from probably where most of our heads are. That's what God tells us to do. Now, next week, just to give you a preview, we're going to talk about another fascinating psalm of reorientation. It's Psalm 35. It's a little bit longer, and we're going to talk about me and my dysfunctional community. Sometimes your biggest enemy is your own head. Sometimes you got a lot of other voices going on that you got to navigate. And this psalm is about how to get reoriented when it's actually the voices around us messing us up. And it's just hard to avoid all the voices around us. We're a product of the voice that we listen to. And the voices around us often aren't helpful. Next week, we're going to look at some of the really insightful things the Bible says about how to reclaim community from dysfunction. So come back next week to learn about this. If you want to invite a friend, if that would help them, I would just, you know, we would all be a better community. Our families would be better. Our church would be better. We have better schools, towns, states. Our country would be better off if we could learn how to navigate all the dysfunctional voices that we have to go through. So right now, let's think about God's faithfulness and ask God's blessing. So Father in heaven, we are too often disoriented by the circumstances that we go through. And Father, we, more often than we like to admit, we pray for things and wonder why you don't answer the way we would if we were all-powerful beings. Father, as this psalm reminds us, can you help us to trust in your unfailing love, your faithfulness, your kindness? Help us to not forget all the things you've already brought us through, all the times we were worried and stressed and desperate, and you rescued us. Help us to remember. Help us as a church to share our collective memory. All the times we were worried and you saved us. Help us to rejoice in your salvation. And Father, even as we ask you, God, how long, Can you show yourself to us, shine your light on our situations, and cause us to rejoice in you? Father, I pray that you, our Savior, would lead us all the way, and may we rejoice and faithfully follow as you lead. I ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.